right. Welcome back. Or welcome to Grace Bible Church. One of the two. A lot of people don't, when they ask about our church, they always ask about the two services. And they, because you know, a lot of churches do the same service, both services. And we do a continuation. That's kind of a foreign concept, I guess. Maybe I should start doing the same service. No, the point of that is, you know, we don't do a night service, so we just do two in the morning. So I didn't make that rule up, by the way. But here we are back to our study in James. And why don't we go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time that we have in the Word. We know that each and every moment we have to study it, to learn it, is given by you. And we pray that we take advantage of it and realize that it is crucial for our lives to live in a way that you desire us to live. So we thank you for that. We just also continually pray for our country. For the leadership, for the corruption, for the for your hand just to continually move in the hearts of people to turn this attitude of the country in a direction that is glorifying to you. We thank you for the book of James, and we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So here we are back, and we've been looking at a good word called endurance. Or perseverance is another way it's translated, the same word. And so we're seeing it here in the noun form. And then back in our verse in James 1:12, it's a verb. Same Greek word, just a different part of speech. And so I wanted to mention that because we're about to get the grounds or the reason the man is blessed who endures. It's giving us the reason for that, because you see that four, that's what that's telling us. And I would say this four is telling us why we're doing it. What makes it all worthwhile? You know, there's a reason. There's a reason things are challenging, painful, making those decisions that you really would really not, you know, you would rather make another decision, but you're making that, and that's part of that persevering. Remember, you've crucified the flesh, per se, as the scripture describes it. And so that's not always easy, right? But there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. And that's what the four is showing us. It says right here, and here's the four, and then here's the explanation of that, right? For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So we need to take a couple or a look at a couple words here. The first one is approved. Because if you notice, the blessings which include the crown of life all hinge on the word approved. I mean, that's what basically saying. It says, for when he has been approved. That's what the verse is saying. And remember, we know the word, well, actually, we've seen the word before, because we have the same, actually the same word in verse 3. But it was a noun, this is a verb. Now remember, the testing of your faith produces endurance. Testing is the same word as approved. Same exact word. Just translated a different way. I know that's confusing, but testing and approved. The testing of your faith, remember that was the genuine faith bubbling to the top, right? That was the refinement process of the gold, the testing of your faith. Well, notice in that word that the result is always what we're looking for. The final faith, the 100% faith, the pure gold. Well, approval is part of that process. The testing of your faith, the goal is to get to that final 100% faith. I trust you, God. And that's it, right? That's the faith that God approves of. And so when you think of testing, think of the final result of that testing, which is the approval phase. So this isn't a wrong translation. It's just showing us that there is a result to the testing. If that makes any sense. So our faith is constantly refined to come up with a genuine faith. And guess what? So are you. That's what it says. Once he has been approved or tested the quality to come out with a approved product. But we're not just looking at faith. We're looking at the believer now. That's what the verse is saying. Once, for when he has been approved. And by the way, approved or testing always is something that is approved by God, right? When we think of approval, we think of something as acceptable. Well, it's only that perfect faith that God approves of. It's not, God, I trust you, never mind, I don't trust you, I trust you, I don't trust you. No, it's, I trust you, right? That's the endurance part of that. It's trusting God in the trial. That's enduring. That's what God is glorified in. So, this approval, same type of approval, but it's talking about you. It's talking about you. So, there must be something that has to be acceptable to God in you. Or I would say, well, let's keep going because there is an end product and we're being refined here. Okay. So we know that we're talking about trials, temptations, circumstances of life that are challenging. We go through those. Every Christian goes through those. Every person goes through those, right? And that's the refining process that James is referring to in the testing of your faith. Okay? And either you gain great benefit from that or you don't. Remember, we said there's two different ways to go through trials, right? You can do it successfully or unsuccessfully. And here, we're talking about a refinement process where the impurities are out and nothing is left but what is acceptable to God. Okay? We're talking about that testing, that approval, same word, right? But this is an adjective. So, do you remember what adjectives do from English class? They describe or modify a noun, right? Well, this is modifying you, the believer, he, in this verse. Once he has been approved, so it's pointing back to the believer. Now, okay, so let's keep going. This word approved means being genuine on the basis of testing. Same thing we saw with the word testing. It's just translated testing. And there was a genuineness of this testing. But notice this isn't just describing a one-time event. I want you to notice this because this is important. I've seen this verse used as a verse for salvation. It's not. It's not. Remember, we can go back to verse 1 in the book of James if you want to. We're talking to believers here, saved individuals. Please don't use this verse as a, once you've been approved, then you get into the pearly gates. Negative. Please don't do that. But it's not describing a one-time event. This is something that takes place over time. This is over time. Remember, we just saw that the testing of your faith produces endurance. This is the word approved. This is a process. Let's look at it as a process, right? There's a refining process that happens in the trials that you go through in your life. We can all at least agree with that. So, and we can't ignore the refining process because guess what we're left with? something that is unacceptable to God, right? Something that's unacceptable. So I want you to see this because anything that is approved by God, or excuse me, anything that the Scripture describes as approved is completely and totally based on what God sees as approved. And that's important. You may not think it's important. 2 Corinthians 10:18 says it this way, "For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he who the Lord commends." Keep that in mind. I wanted to bring this verse in here because you know what? It doesn't matter what we think. As good, as approved, as what the Lord accepts, it doesn't matter what we think about it. You know what I mean? I mean, there's a lot of... The reason why I'm bringing this up is because there's a lot of Christians who have a lot of funny ideas about what God approves of. What is acceptable to God? Oh, God loves this. He loves when I do this. We're going to go, you know, do all these Christian things and God is just going to... He's just going to commend me for that. What... Where are you coming up with that? See, we can get very subjective when it comes to what God likes. You know what I mean? What He accepts, what He approves of. Well, I hate to break the news to you, but this verse is saying it's not what I see as commendable. It's what He approves of and what He commends. That's what the verse says right here, right? A lot of Christians don't want to hear that. I mean, that's okay. It is what it is. I understand, you know, there's a lot of things that we want to see as good. We want to see as God approving them. But at the end of the day, you have to be open to the truth. Otherwise, your ideas about what God approves of can be completely wrong. You know what I mean? So, this is a huge deal in Christianity because a lot of people self-righteously, I would add, assume their works are commendable or acceptable before God. And they're not. They're just not. And so we can come up with a calculation or assumption, which 9 times out of 10 is a false assumption. And the reason why it's a false assumption is why? Because it excludes the truth. When you exclude the thoughts, the rule book of the one who approves, well, then you have a problem, right? Because your view of approval is based on what? Well, it's based on you. It's based on what you think. It's based on what you see. Oh, that had to be good. God loved to see those Christians doing that. Maybe. Maybe He did. I mean, it was a good deed, at least on the surface, right? We know that. But what was in the heart? What was in the heart? That, see, God doesn't detach what we do from the heart. He doesn't do it. They have to be, you know, there's an approval process that God has that connects the heart to the outward work. Let's put it that way. And now you know we're kind of getting into to what is divine good versus human good conversation. Right? Because what I see as good may be good on the surface, but it may not be good motivation, is what I'm telling you. God needs both of those. He needs right motivation and right deed. Right? Just wanted to throw that out there because when we see something as good, and we see a Christian doing it, and then we turn over here and we see an unbeliever doing the same exact good thing. Guess what? You may have something good, but you may not have anything else. Because the Bible describes those things as dead works. Dead works. It's a work, but it's a dead work as far as the spiritual value is concerned. See what I mean? People live their life off of dead works. Because they make them feel good. That's their way of not growing spiritually. That's how they compensate for that. They do a lot of so-called good works and they see themselves as commendable before God. Right? But hey, we got this verse right here. It's not what we see, it's what God sees. Right? You don't want to build a bunch of dead works just to realize that they're all unacceptable. And as you can probably guess, if something is approved or accepted by God, it has to line up with His perfect standards. It has to. We're talking about God here. So let's go back to our verse. We're not given a specific amount of time on the approval process in this verse. We're not given a what type of test. We're not given, you know, those things. We're just given the fact that it's approved. And that, but we are given some additional information about this approval process. It says, He will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. That's the kicker right here. To those who love Him. Okay. Well, I'll say this is some more criteria to this verse. This is kind of giving us some situational awareness, I guess you could say. So it's not just what we think is good. It's what God sees as acceptable, and to those who love Him. To those who love Him. That's what the verse is saying. And last time I checked, loving someone is not something that happens in a moment. That's a process. And I would even say that through these trials, this love relationship that we have with Jesus Christ grows more and more as we experience His love for us within the trials, right? Your love actually grows for God within the trials as you successfully get through the trials in the way James is wanting us to get through them. I mean, I know we have a lot of twisted ideas of what love is, but one thing I do know is what Jesus said in John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know what? This is not a one-time thing. This is talking about the Christian life, the walk, right? A new believer in Christ is not in love with Christ. God loves him, but he is not reciprocating that love at that point in his spiritual walk. Love takes knowledge of the object of your love. I mean, that's just the nature of how love works. It must include knowledge, understanding, right? And most importantly, the condition of loving Jesus is not just doing a bunch of good work for Jesus. It doesn't say doing a bunch of good work that we have no idea if it's acceptable or not. And just because it looks good doesn't mean it's good before God. What does it say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what it's saying. It's not saying just go hustle in the Christian life. That's not love. It actually says it's not even about hearing his commandments. It says keep my commandments. That's what it says. Well, the word keep means to retain in custody, to keep watch over, or to guard. That's what it means. So, you know what that tells me? This means as a Christian, we have to care about what God thinks. We have to have a desire to know what He wants us to do, what He wants us to think. We have to want to know the source and not just come up with our own spiritual life and say, you know, this is how you do it. This is what God sees as good. So we're going to live this way, right? No, he's saying very specifically, know what I want you to know and keep hold of that and live that way. I mean, I would say this is just like any love relationship. You know, each person has to care about what the other person thinks. You know what I mean? I mean, you have to have, there has to be some care. Because we think one way, the other person thinks another way. Well, if you stop there, there's no compromise. There's no compassion. There's no understanding. There's nothing. You have to care about what the other person is thinking. You have to. Or it's not love. You know what I mean? So if we don't care about what the Word of God and what He's saying, how can we love Him? We can be involved in this extravagant, elaborate religion with lots and lots of things and buildings and people and not love God. You realize that? We can appear to love God, but we cannot be following this verse right here and not love God. I mean, it's a real thing. So what's important to you many times is not important to a spouse. But guess what? You got to make a little bit of extra effort to find out and adjust accordingly. Because what's important to you may not be important to her and her, him. Right? Well, that's probably a bad example, but the reality is what God thinks and wants is the most important thing. Is the most important thing. And I could relate that to a husband, the authority, and all this stuff, but I'm not going to go there. This isn't a marriage lesson, right? But that is how respect and love for a partner blossom. I'll tell you that. It is how those things come. Remember, a man and a woman called to respect, called to love. That's how those things blossom, by taking into account what the other person thinks and taking it into consideration. Otherwise, when you don't do that, guess what you're living? You're living the way you want to live. However you want to live. You're not living according to the way God wants you to live. He's called us to take these things into account. Because look what's happening. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Guess how we love our partner? We love God first. We have to learn how to love correctly by taking into account what He desires and what He wants us to do before we can love our partner correctly. So one thing you could say is if there's not love in a relationship, there's a breakdown in the relationship between the people and the Lord Jesus Christ in their love for Him. There's a breakdown. Because they're not following His commandments. They're not and you know what? You have to have a desire to know what God wants us to do. But all that aside, if we do this correctly, blessed is the man. Blessings. Right? Because we're talking about on the bottom, these things, the blessings, the crown, are to those who love Him. And God has promised these things. But you can see there's a process. There's an approval process, that there's a love that results out of this. And I know we wish love could be a lot easier sometimes. Less painful, right? Better circumstances maybe. But it's exactly these things that God can show us our weaknesses and replace it with His strength, right? I mean, that's what this is all about, and His love towards us. And that's really what results in your faith and your love towards Him. It is. It really is. And so that's why the person who endures under the trial is blessed. At least one of the reasons. So you can see where the real value is, honestly, in these verses. And I think that's what this verse is meant to do. And we can see the crown. There's a reward, the crown of life And by the way, crowns are distributed. This is something that's given at the judgment seat of Christ, right? This is when you, after we die, the rapture takes place, and then the judgment seat of Christ, which, by the way, all believers will have to partake in. And at that point, we will be judged for our works. Judged for our works. Some people have a lot of good works. Some people have a lot of dead works. But we'll all have both as believers. It's just inevitable with a sin nature, unfortunately. But there's a sorting out process. See, the refining process is going to come out at the end. And so, and we have to take this at face value that those who do this and who are approved, not who are saved, that's not what it's saying. It's saying that those who are approved within the things that James is talking about in the trials, in the temptations, and those who love him, remember, see that on the bottom? Are going to receive this crown. Are going to receive this crown. So what should our attitude be, I would ask, you know, when it comes to trials, when it comes to this life, when it comes to being approved? That's what the verse is saying. We all want to be approved. I didn't say we all want to go to heaven. I said you all want to be approved as a Christian. As a Christian. In other words, how you live. Well, I think 2 Timothy, there's a command for that too. Whoa, look at there. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, 2 Timothy 2:15 gives us the attitude of what we should think about being approved. Be diligent. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Accurately. That's the attitude. There's the attitude. Right there. I like the word diligent because it means to hasten, to hurry, right? To be quick to do something. And according to this verse, if you don't want to have to worry about shame from wasting your time on this earth, right? Or at least too much of it, then be diligent as a workman. That's what the verse is talking about. We're be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman. A workman. Well, this is one who is engaged in work. Oh, good. We can take that one all over the place, couldn't we? This is service to the Lord in a proper way that is approved, that is acceptable. Hopefully you don't define your own service to the Lord. So too many people in churches do that. As we'll see James say, not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. Everybody's stuck on the doing. Nobody has really caught on to the hearing. Everybody's just doing, 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 and thinking, that's it. That's the Christian life. No, it's not the Christian life. That's how you get a bunch of Christian hypocrites. You know what I mean? Because they're not hearing. In other words, they're not thinking. There's nothing in the soul that the work should result from. Your works and your service to the Lord should be done as unto the Lord, from a position of love for the Lord. That's what's motivating. When you love someone and you're doing something as a result of that motivation, it's completely different. So, I'm hoping you already understand that this, the work is not only external at this point. I'm pretty sure I've gotten that across. Actually, James is going to get that across for us in chapter 2. You remember, it's just not, it's about, we have a lot of believers who are not connecting the dots between hearing and doing. They're not. So you got a lot of Christians who are just Christians. They are Christians, they are saved, but that's it. They're not living like Christians, they're not passing the test like Christians. They don't even appear to be Christians, more than likely. So what is diligence or working and not being ashamed dependent on? Did you see this? Accurately handling the word of truth. Accurately handling the word of truth. That knocks a lot of people out. I hate to say that, but that knocks a lot of people out. Because this comes from both ways. This comes from both ways. I have to be diligent to accurately handle the word of truth, and you have to be accurate to handle the word of truth. You have your own choice about your source, about your pastor, about your where you spiritually grow up. You do. And I have a decision about how I study, how I teach, what I say, what I don't say, even more importantly nowadays. You know, if you just don't talk about it, maybe you'll keep some people in the church, right? If you don't talk about a certain part of the Word of God, maybe you'll get more people in. See what I mean? So I have a decision to make too about what I talk about, what I don't talk about. There's a lot of things that I could just exclude from the Word of God. But I can guarantee you, if I come across it, I'm going to talk about it. That's part of accurately handling the Word of God. I can't just ignore it, but at the same time, you have a responsibility to accurately receive, I would say. Right? I think that's part of it. We can all go right around the corner and not accurately handle the word of truth at another church. And I'm not saying all churches are inaccurate. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying there's a lot of them. There is a lot of them, right? And it's not very hard to go find one and have a bunch of feel-good sermons and a bunch of inaccuracies in handling the word of God. So, with that being said, you know what? We're limited by time here. So I think that's a good place to stop. But here's the next verse. Let me read it and then we'll close in prayer. James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So that gives us some idea about the types of temptations. By the way, that same word for the trial we saw earlier. Not coming from God. Isn't that interesting? Actually, this is talking about the negative side of this. Remember that word had trial and temptation in it? Well, the negative side of that is not coming from God. We always try to blame God. Can't blame God in this case. So anyways, this is we'll talk about it when we come back on Wednesday. So let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the time. Thank you for just allowing us to sift through the truth with a fine-tooth comb and just see what comes to the surface. And what we're supposed to do, what we're to follow, and how we're to be obedient so we can be approved and receive this crown of life. Because we desire to continue to grow more and more in love with you, because we know you loved us first. And so we're appreciative of that. We thank you so much. And we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.